Hello, and thanks again for tuning in to the verse-by-verse Bible teaching ministry of the Washington Word. My name is Matthew Monona, and along with my wife, Victoria, my son, Matthew, and a stellar group of workers that we have working for us, we want to invite you to come out to the Washington Word Hand Car Wash. You can find us in the Palace Shopping Center in Church Hill, right on Highway 11. There we play these verse-by-verse Bible teachings 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. All you have to do is come into the parking lot, tune to 107.1 FM, and we have verse-by-verse Bible teaching being played 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. So we want this parking lot to be known as a place that you can come to hear all of God's Word anytime that you need it. Because let's face it, there are times where we need to hear a word from God, and a church service just isn't happening at the moment. If you need a word from God on a Thursday night at 7:30 in the at 7:30 at night, come over to the parking lot. Anywhere in this area, the transmitter goes about 150 feet from the Washington Word, and you just tune to 107.1 FM. You can hear verse by verse Bible teaching. It doesn't get any easier, and it's nothing is more important than hearing God's Word and hearing it in its entirety, and that's what we do here at the Washington Word. So come on by, let us wash your car. This is how we earn the money to support this business and this ministry. If you have any questions, go to washingword.com. We have everything you need to know about the business and about the ministry. That's wash, the letter N, word.com. Or you can call 423-920-0913. That's 423-920-0913. All right, let's get back into our verse-by-verse Bible teaching. We're going to spend quite a few teachings here in the chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians. We've already covered chapters 1 through 14. That's what we do with verse-by-verse teaching. We cover it all. And chapter 15 in my Bible has three subheadings. And I'm going to give you the subheadings, and you try to guess what Paul's main topic, subject in chapter 15 is going to be. Okay, first subtopic is the resurrection of Christ. The second subtopic is the resurrection of the dead. And the third one, the resurrection body. Anyone want to take a guess at what Paul's going to be talking about here in chapter 15? Well, you guessed it, the resurrection. Now, understand, Paul, leading up to this point, we're just about at the end of the letter. Chapter 16 is basically just a final greeting chapter. So this is really essentially the last chapter in this book of 1 Corinthians. And this letter being written back to them was a letter of instruction, jam-packed with corrective teaching that this church, and might I say, a lot of our churches today, need to hear, or needed to hear, however you look at it. And he ends, essentially, with probably the most important thing, and that is the resurrection of Christ, the resurrection of the body, and the resurrection of the dead in general. Because let's face it, friends, without the resurrection, we're just another religion. We're just following another man. We're just as without hope as anybody else. It's the resurrection of Jesus that separates Christianity. It's the resurrection that we have to look forward to that separates us from any other faith in the world. And so why not spend a good amount of time talking about the resurrection? And so the first part is Paul is going to talk about the resurrection of Christ. So getting into verse 1 of chapter 15, let's take a look in 1 Corinthians. He says, "Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel that I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain." Now, let's stop right there. There's a simple truth here, and that is that the remembrance of the gospel helps us in our daily walk. You know, some of us grew up in Christian households. Some of us got saved 30 or 40 years ago, maybe 10 years ago. And we kind of forget that moment of salvation as being such a dramatic turning point of our life. And that's why he starts out in chapter 15. "I want to remind you of the gospel that I preached to you." Remember the one that you received? Remember the one that you took your stand on? Remember this gospel that you are saved? And we say, oh yes, thank God for my salvation. Thank God he opened my eyes. Thank God for Jesus Christ. But we often forget what Paul said in the second part of verse 2. By this gospel you are saved. Yay! If, he goes on, you hold firmly to the word that I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. You know, we always forget that part in a way. We forget the part that we play in this role of sanctification, this role of salvation. And yes, if you ask me 100 times, I will tell you that your salvation is secure in Christ, that there is no sin you can commit greater than the blood of Jesus himself. But if you ask me 100 times, does that mean that we can sin freely, knowing the gift of forgiveness is always available? I'll tell you 100 times, absolutely not. And that's backed up by dozens of scriptures. And so we have to do our part. We have to hold firmly. God is always checking our motivations for the things that we do. Are we pushing forward in the vein of that salvation experience? Because go back to it. Go back to that time when you made that decision. Remember how your life changed. Remember how you felt. The devil has spent years since that moment in your life trying to draw you back into the First Corinthian church. And that's the reason for this letter. Paul's fighting a rise, or I should say a fall, in the morality level within this church. Started off strong. Paul planted a solid church there, and it grew in numbers to its own detriment. And as it grew, it began to allow the world to seep back into its walls. And this is the corrective measure Paul is getting here. It says, remember this gospel that I preached to you, but hold firmly to it. Otherwise, you're no different than anyone else. You have believed in vain. And verse 3 says, for what I have received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day, according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. And then after that, he appeared to more than 500 of his brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Let's stop right there, because this is one of the most important apologetic statements we have when it comes to the validity of the resurrection. So he says, what I received to you, I passed on. Okay? He's doing his part. And he says, I passed on to you that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. So he's reminding them that this is something that's been written thousands of years ago. And then he's reminding them that he was buried and he was raised on the third day. And then it says, according to the scriptures. Again, this was no mystery for those who were truly seeking. Those who have always truly desired after God should have known these things, which is why the Pharisees and the Sadducees, of all people, should have understood who Jesus was when he came. But then here we get to that apologetic part. He says, then Christ, after being raised from the dead on the third day, showed himself to Peter and to the apostles. And some might say, well, yeah, well, sure, they're going to bind together and they're going to lie for one another for the sake of what they believed in, for what they're going to die for. But see, it goes beyond that. It says that to over 500 people saw him at the same time. Do you know how hard it would be to get to 500 people to convolute the same lie about the same event in perfect detail? It would be probably impossible. And this is one of the greatest apologetic statements we have for the validity of Christ's resurrection. You can't have that many people see the same thing and then deny it. Even the courts, based on the Bible, say on the witness or on the testimony of 2 or 3 witnesses, one can be convicted. Even the courts only say, hey, 2 or 3 people that come up with the same story, well, that's good enough for us. How about 500 people? And so it's hard to imagine any sane-minded individual denying this as proof of Christ's resurrection. But the closed mind is a closed mind indeed. And then Paul says what I love here. He says, then he appeared to James and to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me as to one abnormally born. And then he goes, for I am the least of the apostles. I don't even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. What a humble statement. This is Paul, mind you, Paul of the three missionary journeys, Paul of the majority of the church plantings of the first century. This is Paul, one of the most influential and the greatest writer of the New Testament, Paul. And what does he think of himself? The least of all the apostles. I don't even deserve to be called an apostle. And I don't have the scriptures in front of me, but as he goes on in his humility and in his growth in Christ, he not only thinks he's the least of apostle, but he doesn't even deserve to be called an apostle. Then he calls himself the chief of sinners. And as his humility grew, he considered himself less and less as he grew more and more in the Lord. And why is that? Verse 10, by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was in me. So whether then it was I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you believe. Stop there. And here we get that famous statement, but by the grace of God, there go I. Friends, have you ever sat still just long enough to really let the grace of God penetrate the reality of your life? Just sat long enough to think about who you really are? If you take the time to analyze your life, if you were just to sit still before God, listen, we don't know our own hearts. The Bible says that the heart is wicked and above all things, and who could know it? It's deceitful. We don't know who we really are. But I promise you, if you get before the Lord and you sit quietly at his feet, he'll do something that only he can do. He will show you your true self. I've been there many times. And I promise you, every time that happens, I weep. I break, because God wants you to see you for who you are, because then he can show you who he is in you. And this is the concept of breaking the flesh for the sake of the Spirit. We will not be able to accomplish the things that God wants for us to do in our lives, the things that he called us to do, the things that he pre-planned before our birth for us to do. We will not be able to accomplish those things in our flesh. And the only way to kill the flesh is to acknowledge the flesh. And the only way to acknowledge the flesh is to allow God to show it to you. The flesh you see in the mirror, that's not the part God wants to reveal to you. That's just vanity looking at vanity. But when we sit quietly before the Lord at his feet, he will begin to show us the futility of our actions, the futility of our plans, the futility of our strength. And it's in that futility that the grace of God manifests itself in our very soul. And it is in that position. It's from that position we are able to go forward and do the work God has called us to do. You think Paul did any of the things he did from his flesh? Started out that way. Oh, he was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He knew and did everything just as the law had commanded, until one day he got to see himself. And you know what it took? He had to be blinded of himself in order to see the light of Jesus Christ. When was the last time you got before the Lord and just sat quietly and listened? Isn't it time to do that again? Well, that's it for today. I thank you for joining me. I hope these messages are getting out there, and I want them to change your life so that you can come back and say, oh, you're the greatest preacher I've ever heard. That's not it. I want you to feel and know Jesus Christ in an intimate, personal way, because that's what he came for. Once again, I'm Matthew Bonona from The Wash and Word in Church Hill, and I just invite you to come on by and say hello. Have a blessed day.